We are going to jump right in. First things first, I want to recognize all of the incredible things that have happened in and through Grace Chapel just in the month of June alone. It makes me wonder if we should go away more often. The incredible vacation Bible school that Debbie and the team put on, absolutely amazing. 100 and, I don't know, 70, 80 volunteers serving. Thank you for pouring into the next generation and sharing the love and goodness and kindness of Jesus with the next generation of leaders, influencers, world changers, missionaries, church leaders, business leaders. Thank you for investing in the next generation. It's absolutely incredible what God has done, not only through that, but also through our high school camp and middle school camp, Pastor Dylan. And not only that, Pastor Dylan did such an incredible job teaching on Youth Sunday. And Nick and the team doing a great job pouring into the middle schoolers. And I also want to recognize, before we jump into the message today, the incredible biblical teaching that we've received from Pastor and Elder Dave Buring over the last 4 weeks. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. If you've missed any of the last four Sundays, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it and listen. Everything that Dave has instructed us and admonished us to practice and to put into practice is absolutely crucial if the church, if followers of Christ are going to grow to maturity and be representatives of Jesus. Well, last week Dave talked about caring about the reputation of Jesus. As we go about our day-to-day lives, it's absolutely crucial that we apply these things to our lives personally and corporately. And in this series, The Transformed Life, Dave has walked us through the process of transformation, the priority of transformation, the proof of transformation, and the purpose of transformation. Today, I'm going to add another one on it. And just to keep in with the P words, we're going to talk about the pudding of transformation. Just kidding. We're talking about the power of transformation. Some of you are just going to be thinking about pudding for the rest of the service. We're going to talk about the power of transformation. And just a recap of what we've been walking through this summer, we've divided the three sermon series this summer up by the way that we're defining a disciple. And you guys are going to get so sick of us saying this, but we're going to keep saying it because if we are going to be a disciple-making church, if we're going to be disciples and make disciples, we have to have the same language, the same definition of what a disciple is. And so we're going to read this together. We're going to pop it up on the screen. You guys know this already well. We're going to read it again. A disciple is someone that is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus. Very good. And we started this summer by talking about the gospel-centered life. It's all about following Jesus. And then in this series, the transformed life obviously is about being changed by Jesus. And then next week, we'll officially be launching into the last portion of our summer sermon series, which is about life on mission. We're going to kind of dabble into that a little bit today, but officially we'll start that next week, being on the mission of Jesus. But first, what I want to do to sort of wrap up this series on the transformed life, I'm going to share a little bit about my own personal transformation story. But I want to go back to something that Dave said in week one. He was talking about the process of transformation. And he gave us this outline, and it's so helpful in understanding what we need from God and how we are changed and transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. He gave us these three things. We need revelation, obedience, and transformation. So revelation, we need God to reveal to us, and he has, thankfully, in his word, what he desires us to do. We need to hear from heaven what God wants us to do in our lives here and now. Now, God has revealed some of that. Some of that's more general. Some of that is very specific to all followers of Jesus. Some of that is specific to you individually. But the next step in the process is that we need to obey him in what he has revealed to us. And if we will do that, we will experience, the byproduct of that is we will experience transformation in our own lives. I've heard Dave teach this over the years. He said, obedience is the engine of transformation. Obedience is the engine of transformation. A few weeks back, I was on a Zoom call with Pastor Myron and another longtime Grace Chapel member here and a man from West Bengal, India. And in this call, he was sharing with us about what's happening over there in the body of Christ. And he's talking about this movement that's happened. And one of the things he said is the very first thing they have somebody do whenever they surrender their lives to Christ and are baptized, the very first thing they command them to do, they teach them to do, is not, here are the five steps to living your best life now. Here's, you know, all the theological terms that you have to know and understand before you can ever make disciples. Here's you have to begin by attending a church service once a week. Some of them can't do that because there's so much persecution in the church over there. And so the very first thing they have them do, they tell them this, once they surrender their lives to Christ and are baptized, they say, okay, now, who are the five people that you are in relationship with that you're gonna go share with about the transformation that God has caused in your life? That's the very first thing they have them do. And as a result of this, I want you to just think about this for a second. As a result of this, over the last about 5 years, there have been 200,000 Muslims, Hindus, unbelievers that have surrendered their lives to Christ and are carrying the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to people that know nothing about Jesus. That's not even the best part. The best part is, that's the last 5 years, just in 2022 alone, they are on track to have 250,000 more people give their lives to Christ through this process. It's incredible. And see, what that is, what we need to understand in America is what that's called is obedience-based discipleship. And if obedience is the engine of transformation, not only are people being saved and their eternal destination is being changed forever, not only do they have a purpose for their life, but the people who are leading them to Christ and discipling them are being changed themselves in the process. God is doing an incredible thing over in West Bengal, and I want you to understand this because it is so unbelievably simple. And in Western culture, we make it so unbelievably complicated. We create all of these hoops for people to jump through in order to think that they can disciple somebody else. Listen, these people are maybe an hour old in Christ, and they're already discipling somebody to Jesus and discipling somebody in Jesus. So the excuse, well, Rob, I've never been discipled. Neither have they. They haven't either, and yet they're leading people to Christ. Why? I don't know all the answers. Neither do they. And they're leading people to Christ. You guys, by the end of this message, you're gonna wish Dave was back up here, I think. Are you following Jesus? Are you being changed by Jesus? And are you on the mission of Jesus? Well, yeah, kind of. Okay, then you are a disciple. And if you're around other people, then not only are you being discipled, you're making disciples. Are you in community with other people that are pursuing Jesus with you? Well, yeah, then you're being discipled. The fact that you are sitting here listening about the scriptures, hearing from the word of God, the fact that that's happening, you are being discipled. It might be a little bit indirect, but you can still glean and learn and grow. You are being discipled. So the excuse, well, I've never been discipled. I guarantee you, you are further along than any of the people in West Bengal, India are, and yet they are leading people to Christ and they are discipling them up in Christ. So I'm just gonna remove all the excuses today. I hope you're okay with that. Listen, as the new believers, it doesn't just end there. As the new believers in West Bengal, as they've shared Christ with other people, Some of them have been beaten. Some of them have been rejected. Some of them have been imprisoned. They've suffered severe social persecution. And others that they've shared with have received Christ and been radically transformed because of them simply obeying Jesus in the command to make disciples, to lead people to Christ and help them grow up in Christ. And the byproduct of that level of eager obedience to what Christ has commanded is an exponential multiplicative movement of God that is spreading across India. But it's eager obedience. It's not reluctant. It's not, well, I don't know if I... And you say, well, Rob, it's different in America. And listen, I know I've talked about the differences between Western and Eastern cultures. I know I've talked about that. But the objection, well, Rob, it's different in America. Can I just tell you? No, it's not. It is not different in America. The only reason why we say that is because we want an excuse to not have to do the things that Christ has commanded us to do. Because we're afraid of experiencing social persecution, which is very real, by the way. We're afraid of what people will think of us if we share Christ with them. We're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid of the practical implications of obeying Jesus, which tells us something. It tells us that we're fearing man and not fearing God. It tells us, listen, this is harsh. It tells us if we're afraid to share Jesus with somebody, if we're afraid to live on mission, it tells us that we are ashamed of the gospel. I'm so glad to be back. It tells us that we're ashamed of the gospel, but this is why Jesus is constantly encouraging us and telling us things like this in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. They lie about you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's going, listen, this has happened for a long time before you were ever here, and it's going to continue to happen as long as you are obeying me. Doesn't mean you go out there and you be a jerk in the name of Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being a spirit-filled, meaning you're exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, a spirit-filled follower of Jesus that is loving people to Christ and loving people in Christ. Jesus says this in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It hated me first, so if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Right? And then Peter, he adds his two cents onto this. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You know what this is? So many Christians, I just don't understand this. So many Christians look out at the persecution, the social persecution that we are and have been and will continue to experience in our country. They look at that and say, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised? Peter tells us, don't be surprised. Scripture commands us to expect persecution, to expect people to reject you because of the name of Christ. Expect it. If you are obeying Jesus, it is going to happen. Jesus even said, if you desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. Right? In this world, we don't like this promise. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. That's not just some encouraging phrase that Jesus decided to share with us. He's trying to prepare us for the spiritual war that we are all in as followers of Christ. And if we continue to be surprised by the social persecution and the attack on the church and the culture that we live in, This is nothing new. I don't understand why we walk around thinking, oh my goodness, the sky is falling. We're gonna, listen, this might be a little bit controversial. I think what the church needs more than anything else in America is a little bit of persecution. Because what that's gonna do, it's gonna sift out the cultural Christians from the ones who genuinely know, love, and follow Jesus and actually want to be on the mission of Jesus. We're not gonna come up with a persecution strategy or anything like that, but I'm telling you, it is the thing that God uses to grow the church. In every other country, I've said this before, in every country where there was overt persecution happening on the church is growing like crazy. Why? Because Christians have an ability to suffer in a way that causes the world to look at it and go, what do you have that I don't have? Some of us, I want to just recognize this, some of you are actively sharing Christ with other people. Way to go. Keep it up. Keep doing the work. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing it. And for others of us, and I'm just segue into the next portion of our message here, for others of us, I'm convinced that our complacency around this specific area of obedience to Christ is the primary reason why we're not being made more and more into the image of Christ. I'm convinced that the reason why we are not being changed and transformed more rapidly into the image of Christ is because we are not actively looking for opportunities to share Jesus with others. We're not pressing into the danger. We're not taking the risks that God has called us to take in our culture because we're fearing man and not fearing God. I, for those of you that don't know this, I was a heroin addict. And I know there's an opiate epidemic that has swept across not only this country, around the world for many years, and affected millions and millions of families, of lives. And for whatever reason, about 18 years ago, God saw me and decided that he was gonna pluck me out of that life and plop me in the middle of nowhere in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, in a house with Bill and Stacy Spencer, who lead the Narrowgate Foundation. And the Narrowgate Foundation wasn't a thing at that point. It was just this Christian couple living out in this house in the middle of the woods. And my parents totally thought I had joined a cult. And thankfully, it wasn't a cult. These people genuinely love Jesus. And God rescued me from my addiction. And what you need to understand is that I had tried everything under the sun to get free from my addiction. And I couldn't. I didn't know Jesus. And the moment that we opened the scriptures and Bill and Stacy Spencer began teaching me the truth of who Jesus is through the living word of God, God delivered me from all of my desire to use drugs ever again. He rescued me. But my story doesn't end there. How lame would that be? I was a heroin addict and now I'm not. And I'll go home to heaven one day. Like, lame. There's no purpose. There's no vision. There's no drive to see other people experience. See, if the story just ended there, it'd be kind of a lame story. And what I want you to know is that what the scripture makes very clear is that God, maybe you doubt this today, God has the power to redeem, to heal, to rescue anyone that surrenders their life to him. No one is too far gone. So if you're here and you're saying, well, God couldn't do that for, yes, he could. He even promises if you seek him with your whole heart, he will be found by you. And I'm telling you, if you seek him with your whole heart, he is going to change your life forever. The power of God is real, and he is still rescuing and redeeming broken people just like me. Right? And what the word of God makes very clear is that he is a God that came for the addicted. He is a God that came down for the outcast, for the broken, for the needy, for the abused, for the oppressed, for the traumatized, for the sinful, for the rebellious. He is a God that came down for the screw-ups and the nobodies. That's who he was seeking. And if that's you today, let me tell you, you are in good company. You're surrounded by a room full of nobodies and screw-ups. And if you say, well, I wasn't a screw-up. Yes, you were. You just don't realize it yet. Okay, and for anyone who seeks him, if you seek him with all of your heart, you will find him. He has the power to redeem every heartache, every ounce of pain, every ounce of sorrow. If you will surrender it to him, he will redeem the brokenness of your past. He will take it and use it not only for your good, but for the good of those who know you and are in relationship with you. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God he's always been, and that's the kind of God he always will be. Let me tell you, my transformation didn't just end with no longer being an addict. The thing that accelerated my transformation, and I haven't arrived, I'm still being changed and transformed by Jesus. Right? The thing that accelerated my transformation process was exactly what the new believers in India are doing. Because within a couple of months after surrendering my life to Jesus, two other punk kids just like me moved into Bill and Stacy Spencer's house. And me and my buddy Adam, who had recommitted his life to Christ, the two of us were expected to disciple these two other guys, Will and Keith. We were expected to disciple them. I knew almost nothing about the Bible. I hadn't been to seminary. I had no desire to go to seminary. I was a fresh off of heroin, 20-year-old punk kid, baby Christian, uneducated, that just knew that God loved me and rescued me, and maybe he would want to do that in your life too. And we were expected to disciple these other guys. And again, same thing with the people in India. I promise you, you're sitting here today, your starting point for discipling other people is definitely further along than mine was. Okay, but what ended up happening as the four of us, Adam, Will, Keith, and myself, as we all pursued Jesus together, what began to happen is one of us would have a question. We'd be curious about something. We wouldn't know the answer to something. And we would ask it, and then all of us would go dig into the scriptures to find the answer. And we ended up, many of us make the mistake of thinking that discipleship is top down. You have an expert, and you have a student, and the expert teaches the student, and then the student becomes the expert and teaches somebody. Listen, we discipled one another. It's peer-based discipleship. Can I just tell you, there's only one expert in discipleship, and his name is Jesus. To anybody that portrays themselves as an expert in Christianity or as an expert in discipleship doesn't understand grace, doesn't understand their need for mercy, doesn't understand the fact that they are still in process, right? And so we ended up discipling one another, and discipleship, it's not top down, it's not primarily educational, it is primarily relational. It's about being shoulder to shoulder on mission together. It's about being face to face in relationship with one another, helping each other grow. And Pastor Myron says, with a little bit of humility, you can learn something from anybody. Right? And so what also ended up happening during that time is immediately after surrendering my life to Christ, with the four of us, we're pursuing Jesus together and learning together. But as I was growing in Christ, I went back to my hometown in Pittsburgh, and I began to share Christ with some of the people I used to run with when I was an addict. And there was some moments where they were appalled that I had become one of those born-again Christians and didn't want to have anything to do with me after that. And maybe I was just terrible at sharing Jesus with people. I don't know. But my bumbling attempts at it, I was failing, I was struggling, but God was changing me, and my heart was broken for these people that didn't know Jesus. And the reality is, as you do this, some of you, just like I did, some of you are going to experience rejection. Expect it. Some of you are going to share with somebody and they're going to be eager to hear what God has done in your life. And they're going to receive Christ themselves. And within a year of finding Jesus, the change and transformation that he caused in my life, I think this was in spite of my attempts to lead my family to Jesus, but because they saw the transformation happening before their very eyes, both of my older sisters and my parents gave their lives to Christ as well. And I, don't get me wrong, I'm not sharing this with you to say how great I am. No, this is despite my efforts to try to lead them to Christ, right? This is not because I did anything great. I'd already proven what I do with my life when I'm in charge of it, right? I destroy my life. I destroy relationships when I am in charge. But when we let go of our grip on our lives and surrender them to God, and simply obey him and what he has called us and commanded us to do, it changes not only others, it changes us. It transforms us when we hand over the reins and we simply obey God. Whatever he tells us to do, it changes us. I'm telling you, it is like pouring jet fuel on your transformation process. It is going to force you to learn and to grow in ways that you never thought you would. And so here's what we're going to do. Today we're launching the Four Wilco campaign. And we're going to do this together. You mean you actually want me to share? Yes. I want you to share Jesus with people. Actually, it's not about what I want. Jesus wants you to share him with people. God has commanded you to share him with people, right? And the goal of the Four Wilco campaign is to come alongside of you and help you live on mission with Jesus, to pour jet fuel on your transformation process, on your journey of being made more and more into the image of Christ. And the purpose is to simply spark conversations, simple, non-abrasive conversations that point people in our community that are far from God to the truth of who he is and how he sees them, his love for them, his desire to give them grace and mercy, to welcome them in to the family of God, to speak truth into their lives and tear down the lies of the enemy, and lies that people are believing all over the place, and even maybe some of us in the room are believing, lies like I'm all alone, that there is no purpose to my life, I'm an accident, I have no value. What I think and what I feel not only don't matter to other people, it doesn't matter to God. If God was real, there's no way he would care about me or my problems. There's no way he could save me or rescue me. If I were to disappear, nobody would notice and God wouldn't care. Listen, there's a pastor in Atlanta who coined this phrase. He says, for far too long, the church has been known by what it's against. We want to be known by what we are for. And we are for the people who call Williamson County home. And you say, well, Rob, I live in Davidson County. We're for you too. Right? We are for the people in our community. We are for Wilco, and we want to empower you to engage in this work, to obey Jesus in this simple and practical way. And so, you might have noticed a bunch of our staff are wearing these t-shirts. This one right here, it says, you are incredibly loved and have tremendous value. So you can wear this shirt. Actually, in fact, we're selling these all over the building. They're in the lobby. They're down in the fellowship hall. Where else are they, Jay? Which one? The resource center. Okay, down in the family room. So they're for sale. They're $5 a piece. We're not making anything off of this. We're offsetting costs. They're $5 a piece. We also have these handy little, this is amazing, I love this so much. Okay, this was supposed to be, I think, big enough to be a bumper sticker. So it needs a little caveat that if you can read this, you are too close. You need to back up a little bit. But no, you can put this on your coffee mug, on your water bottle. You can put it on your laptop. You can put it, like, this is just simply, and it says, if you can't read it, it says, you are incredibly loved and have tremendous value. It says the same thing. These are meant to be simple ways that spark conversation. Right, and we also have, shout out to Karen Kingsbury for this idea. We also have these business cards that say the same thing, and on the back of it, there's a little QR code, and it says, we believe this is true about you because of Jesus Christ. If you don't currently have a church home, there's a place for you here. Scan to learn more. It's not about just spreading some positivity and good vibes, right? It's about helping people see the God who loves them, who knows them, who desires good things for them. This is designed to be a simple way to encourage somebody to encounter the living God. And who knows, if you share this with a waiter or a waitress or somebody at the coffee shop, who knows what impact this might have? What we want to do is make it as easy as possible for you to share Jesus with other people. And if you hand this to somebody, you can say, and they look at you and they say, listen, this is true of you because of Jesus Christ. They might laugh at you. They might, I don't know, if they're making a drink at Starbucks for you, they might pour it on you. Who knows? Or they might say, thank you so much. I needed this today. Who knows what people are going through? And what would happen? What would happen in your life if every single day you walked out of the house and you grabbed a stack of these? Let's say you grab five of these. We'll stay in sync with our friends in India. You grab five of these. And you just pray throughout the day, God, who do you want me to give this to? Make it obvious. Make it clear. Just that alone, what's that gonna do in you? How is that gonna change your day? Instead of going through your day going, oh, my life is difficult or this is hard, you, all of a sudden, you've got a purpose, not only to your days, you got a purpose to your moments. Moment by moment, dependence on God, looking for opportunity to love people into the kingdom. What might happen in you? What might happen if you share this with somebody and they receive Christ? When you come home at the end of the day, you are going to be so jacked up for Jesus, you're going to grab a stack of 50 of them heading out the door the next day. You're going to share with your spouse or your children or your friends or your coworkers or your roommates about what God did through you that day. What might happen? Not only if you did this, but if every single one of us in this room today did this. We go out and we enjoy the fireworks for 4th of July. We get our block party kits and we get our t-shirts and we get the business cards. And what might God do just tomorrow night? And listen, I want to be crystal clear. This is not about growing Grace Chapel. There's nothing on any of the stuff that we've created that has any language about Grace Chapel on it. It's not about growing the church or filling the seats. It's about growing the kingdom of God. So we're not secretly hoping this is going to get a bunch of people in the building. Let me just tell you, this is what success looks like for us. It's not about getting a bunch of people in the building, connected here. It's about getting a bunch of people connected with you. About you connecting with people that are far from God. You connecting with people that need Jesus. Because whether you believe this or not, God has given you everything that you need right now to disciple somebody to Christ and disciple somebody in Christ. Your job is not to have all the answers. It's not your job to fill somebody else's cup. It's your job to pour out what God has poured in, whether that fills somebody's cup or not, right? And what we want to do is help you do that. I'm telling you, what might happen if in Middle Tennessee, if every single one of us and people all over Williamson County began to believe that they are seen by God, they are known by God, they are loved by God, that God is a God of grace and mercy, that he desires to save them and redeem them and rescue them and give them a purpose for life. Imagine what might happen, not only in Middle Tennessee, but across the state, if we just made a commitment here and now that every single one of us is gonna do this. Some of you might be going, man, I'm an introvert. One of the things I've noticed about the scripture is it does not distinguish between introverts and extroverts when it comes to the Great Commission. It says, hey, go into all the world, make disciples if you're an extrovert. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. And if you obey him, I promise you, you will be changed by him, and other people's eternity will be changed forever. Anybody down for this? All right, so swing by the lobby, the fellowship hall. You can purchase these, $5 for the shirt, $2 for the teeny tiny bumper sticker, and I can't wait to hear the stories that begin to pour in of people being saved by Jesus and you discipling people all around the community. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the call. Thank you for revealing to us what you would have us do. And God, I'm asking for myself and for my brothers and sisters here today that you would help us make the commitment to do this. I know some of us are going to be tempted when we walk out that door to say, I'm not doing that. But God, would you remind us this isn't about some pastor asking us to do something. This is you commanding us to do something. And God, we love you and we worship you, and so we want to obey you. And this is a simple way to do it. So help us. Holy Spirit, empower us. God, help us to be attentive and attuned to the people around us that need to be encouraged, that need a word from you. God, help us to see the people that you're leading us to and how you want us to share with them. And God, help us be gracious with ourselves. If we do it in a bumbling way, that's okay. If we fail, that's okay. We're learning. And so God, help us learn what you would have us learn as we obey you in this specific way and pour jet fuel on our transformation process. Make us more and more like you along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Can't wait to see you out for the 4th of July tomorrow night. We'll see you soon. Swing by the tables, get yourself some swag. Go for it.